Father, as we come today, we thank you for the wonderful story of the gospel. We know it culminated there at Calvary, and then 3 days later with the resurrection of our Lord, but it had been in the making for such a long, long time. And we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ walked that whole way. He did not take any shortcuts whatsoever, but he went through every single step that you had planned for him in order that he might bring our redemption. We pray today as we look at these things in you that you will give us a new appreciation for just how much you love us and just what is the price that was paid for us, and that our Lord Jesus did it willingly. Take now your word and use it in our hearts and our lives. For your purposes, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. By the way, before we get started this morning, in answer to, I think it was Kevin's question, I don't know what happened to the men's choir. But we could always get a bunch of the guys up here one Sunday morning to sing. Huh? I don't know. We could. Just a thought. I don't think we'll sound as good as this choir, okay? But hopefully we'll sing from the heart. So who knows? Who knows? We might even get Harold Barkley involved in that. Who knows? I tell you what, if we get GC in there, I tell you what, that'll be something. That'll be history-making, shall we say. Okay, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I think probably everybody's thoughts are kind of turning toward Holy Week and Easter and all of that. There's a lot going on this week. I neglected to mention earlier, we have a Maundy Thursday service here. Some people say, what is that? Why don't you come out and find out? But we meet down in the social hall, and we have some tables there arranged in the form of a cross, and we talk about some of the events surrounding our Lord's, the Last Supper and his sufferings and some of those things. And we have communion at the end. And this time, four of our deacons are going to be helping me with it like we did. I dug it up in 1997, and that was 16 years ago. Doesn't time fly? But anyway, as many of you as can, we'd love to have you here. And that service starts at 7:30. We've been in the Gospels, you know. How many are still reading in the Gospels? Some of you still, yeah? And anyway, it's been a great thing. So we're obviously still in the Gospels. And in reading through this, you know, you read, and in this passage we're going to do today, we're not going to just do, we all know the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We know how they laid their clothes in the way and they cut down the palm branches and they cried out, Hosanna. And the Pharisees said, Master, tell your disciples to be, your followers to be quiet. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if they are quiet, the rocks will immediately cry out. And we know this story, and it is a preview for us of when he comes back the next time. That was like just the preview. That'll be the real thing. And he really will come into Jerusalem, I believe, by the eastern gate, which today is sealed off. And he will take his place there as king. Wouldn't it be nice to have a good king in Jerusalem? And some peace for a change. But we're going to have that. But that is not why he came the first time. And of course, this was the thing that the disciples didn't fully understand until it was all over. But Jesus was really, this covers those last 6 or 8 months. And during that time, Jesus is more out of sight. And he is spending more time with the disciples. He is headed up to Jerusalem for the Passover. At the time of the Transfiguration, which we read about this morning, that happened roughly 6 months before Passover and before the traditional thing is August the 6th for those churches who like tradition. That's when they celebrate the Transfiguration. But anyway, from that time on, he is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's on his way for the Passover. Now, the Passover is a big deal. The Passover is when everybody that can comes from all over Israel and assembles in Jerusalem. And it's when all the Jews who can come from Cyprus and Greece and Turkey and Rome and North Africa and all the different parts of the Mediterranean and converge on the city. And so the population of the city swells tremendously at that time. And of course, it is to be a feast to remember their deliverance many years before under the hand of Moses from their slavery in Egypt and how God delivered it. And of course, central to that is the lamb that has to be killed and its blood shed. And we know what that signified, don't we? But the feast is coming up. So Jesus is looking. It's 6 months away. But there are three Passovers during the time of Jesus' ministry. There was one very soon after he called the disciples. So his ministry was just in its initial stages. People were just beginning to learn who Jesus of Nazareth was. The second Passover in his ministry was a year later. By now, his ministry has gained full steam. By now, he is pretty much at the peak. He is now known throughout Israel. Crowds are following him everywhere. He cannot get away from the crowds. As I read the Gospels again, I noticed again how many times it says, more than once, where it says he gets into the boat or whatever and has them pushing away from shore because the crowds were so big that that way he could address them and not have people jostling against him. And so that was, you know, that was the peak of it. Then the tide began to turn, and sentiment began to turn against him. And this Passover is different because he knows this is it. He knows that this Passover is the Passover of the cross. He knows what is facing him. And during those last 6 months, he has two major concerns of things that he wants to hammer into the disciples over and over and over and over and over, that if they don't get anything else, that they get these. And one of them is, he wants them to know who he really is. And so during that time, he's spending a lot of time with the disciples. He's spending a lot of time out of sight. He's going up into the western and the northern regions of Israel, even up as far as almost Syria. He's doing a little ministry along the way, but he is telling them every chance he gets. And the other thing he wanted to do was to prepare them for what was coming. Now, they weren't getting it. How many of you have told somebody something a whole bunch of times and they still don't get it? They still weren't getting it, but they were hearing it. And just remember this, parents and others, that it's okay to go ahead and tell it over and over and over, because even though they're not getting it now, the fact that you have said it and all that, there will come a time when they will get it later. So it is still worth doing. But Jesus during this time is seeking to really hammer into them who he really is. So he says to them, you know, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, some think you're Elijah, some think you're Jeremiah, some think you're one of the other prophets come back from the dead. And Jesus says, and who do you say that I am? And that's Peter's great quote, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, it isn't flesh and blood that revealed this to you, Simon Peter. It is my Father in heaven who has revealed this to you. But he wants them to really understand who he is. And this is what the transfiguration is about. And so he takes Peter, James, and John. He used to take them sometimes places he didn't take all the disciples. And he takes them up to into a high mountain. And there are still debates. Was it Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor? And there's still an ongoing theological debate about that today. Who cares? He took them to a high He took them there so that they could be alone, unfettered by the crowds. Sometimes you have to get, to really focus, you have to get away from the hubbub of life. Isn't that right? And he takes them there where it is just them, and they then, they kind of get sleepy and all that, and when they open their eyes, there is Jesus completely transfigured before them. You can read about the transfiguration in all four Gospels. Very few events are recorded in all four. His appearance has changed before them. His clothes and everything, and his appearance, he shines like the sun. They get a glimpse of Jesus in his full glory. And they are not allowed to speak of it until after he has risen from the dead. But this image will stick in their minds for the rest of their lives. And this image will still be there with them even after all of this, because he really does want us to know who he is. So let's look today just a few general observations about this period of time between when he announces to them what he knows is coming and the transfiguration. And he knows what's coming. And just let's just follow that timeline a little bit this morning. Number one, for those of you who, this is in the bulletin and there's some blanks there. So if you like to fill in the blanks and keep that, now would be the time to get that. Number one, at the time of the transfiguration, Christ was just months away from the completion of his mission and a subsequent return to his original glory. So from Jesus' point of view, he knows that he's just a few months away from being back in the glory that he had before he came to earth to begin with. He's been putting up with this mess down here now for about 33 years, and he's only months away. He's less than a year away from being restored to his original glory. Now, though he may not have been selfish, do you think this is something he might have been looking forward to? And so he is transfigured in order to give the disciples a glimpse of what he is like when he is actually in his glory. But in a few months, he's going to ascend, and he's going to be at the Father's right hand, and he's going to be restored to his former glory. Did this matter to him? Read John 17. Read the prayer that he prayed there in the garden. And he says, Lord, give me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. So yes, it was on his mind. But there's just one thing. But he knows why he's come. And he knows that the completion of his task is just a few months away. And then he knows that once his task is completed, he's not going to hang around. He's going to go back to the Father. He's already prepping the disciples for this on the night of the Last Supper. And he's saying, I'm getting ready to leave you. He tells them three or four different ways. I'm getting ready to return to my Father. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send another comforter to be with you, but I'm getting ready to go. So once the mission is completed, he's out of here. But the thing is, before that return to glory, what's in the way? The cross. Number two. In the transfiguration, the disciples got a glimpse of Christ's glory. And this was important. And again, it's something they would remember. And it was, I believe, to bolster their faith, because they were not going to understand, and we know that they did not. They were not going to understand, well, why is he going to die? And notice Peter's reaction when he tells them this. And he takes Jesus aside, and he's giving Jesus a lecture and saying, Lord, you can't allow this to happen. There's no way this can happen. And what was Jesus' response? Get behind me, Satan. Those are pretty strong words. I don't know if you've ever said that to anybody, but sometimes Satan uses people. Do you think Satan uses people? And he'll use people close to you. He'll use people that you care about to tell you what is contrary to the will of God. And when that happens, and if we know what that is, we need to recognize the source of it. And in this case, that's what happened. But they got a glimpse. Number three, great suffering awaited Jesus in Jerusalem, and he was aware of it. Listen to what he tells them. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. So he knew what was going to happen. The road to Jerusalem would be a hard one. It would be hard at a number of levels. And yet Jesus methodically and unflinchingly, with great deliberation and purpose, from that point on, moves steadily toward Jerusalem. Number four, Jesus understood that his mission in Jerusalem was absolutely essential. Because only through his suffering and death could any of us be saved. If Jesus had gone straight back to heaven from the Mount of Transfiguration, all of us would still be condemned in our sins. All of us would still be cut off from God without any hope whatsoever of eternal salvation. So aren't you glad he didn't make his exit then? Number five, Jesus understood that the suffering would be temporary, but that the glory would be permanent. And when we face suffering, that is something we need to remember, and it's something that we need to focus on. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The race marked out for Jesus was through Jerusalem and involved the cross. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. My friend, the suffering may be great, but it is only temporary. And the glory that comes behind it is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And so that should be a motivator to us to keep pressing forward in order to do the will of God. And yes, it was the will of God that he go through this. Number six, Jesus was willing to delay the glory that lay ahead to deal with our present need. So he advanced toward Jerusalem with determination and unrelenting resolve. For him, it would have been nice to be able to just go straight on to glory from right there. But there was 6 more months of ministry to do, and then there was the suffering that had to be done and the dying that had to be done so that you and I could have eternal salvation. But he set his face, and I'm just going to hopscotch here a little bit through the book of Luke. Luke lays it out for us better than anybody. Luke 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Hello? Luke 13:22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Luke 17:11-13. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." So even as he works his way to Jerusalem, he's still doing ministry and stopping to help people. Luke 19:11. While they, meaning the crowd around him, were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Then it says in Luke 19:28, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Then in Luke 19:41, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. See, it was all about Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the place where the sacrifice was going to be made. When people wanted to worship God, and they wanted to bring a sacrifice and offer a sin offering, do you know where they had to come? They had to come to Jerusalem. That couldn't be done just anywhere. They had to come to the Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock Mosque is today, but where the temple was then, and they had to there offer their sacrifice. So guess where our Lord was going to be offered? He was going to be offered in Jerusalem. So Jerusalem and his suffering were intrinsically linked and inseparably linked, and the two went together. Now, Jesus understood his mission, and on his first trip here, he never sought to go beyond that mission. He did the Palm Sunday thing so that they could get a preview of what it's going to be like when Jerusalem finally welcomes their Messiah. But do you notice he leaves that until just 3 or 4 days before he's going to die? But prior to that, any time there was any move on the part of the people to try to make him king, he would just slip out and just squelch it immediately, because he did not come for that time. And what's going to happen, of course, and is happening in between, is that the message of salvation is going out to all the nations, and that is still happening right now. And then the next phase is when he really does. Second time he comes, oh yeah, that time he's coming to rule and reign. And we look forward to that day. But he did not try to get out of it. He did not try to shortcut it. And as we prepare our hearts to, you know, for Holy Week, that's what we need to remember. And we're not the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has called us as his followers to walk the road with him. When he went up to Jerusalem, who went with him? Did he go alone? No. Who was with him? His disciples. And Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his and follow me. We can't die for anybody's sins, but every single one of us has a road to walk, and we need to be as obedient and walking it as our Lord Jesus was in walking his. And that road will include some really good times. It did for Jesus too. When all the miracles were happening and all the crowds were following, those were great days. But then there was another part to the mission. And that's the part we don't like. And that's the part we like to shy away from. And that's the part that we sometimes will find ourselves even praying and saying, Lord, deliver me out of this. Well, even Jesus said, Father, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass from me. But then what were his other words on top of that? Nevertheless, not what? My will, but thine be done. Whatever God has called to, he strengthens for. Jesus was in so much travail in that garden. He said to the disciples, my soul is sorrowful unto death. And in one place it describes the sweat popping out of his brow. The little blood vessels up here were popping under the stress. And so when the drops fell, they looked like drops of blood. And it says that an angel came and strengthened him. Why would an angel come and strengthen him unless he was going to die right there on the spot from a heart attack or whatever, from the stress? The angel came to strengthen him. But whatever God has called to, he will give us the strength to see it through. But once we have seen through whatever it is that God has for us and has called us to, there will be glory on the other side. And not only will there be glory on the other side, but there will be other lives that are going to be changed and are going to be impacted because of it. And that is the good thing. Amen? And it says in the prophecy in Isaiah 53 that he will see the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. Just as he suffered in order to bring our salvation, now he sees his children down here. He sees you. He sees me. He sees our love for him. He sees us working for him. He sees people coming into the kingdom and into the family. And he knows that his bride is almost ready. And he is fully satisfied. And so, we can choose the easy way. But is that the best way? I don't mean we seek suffering for its own sake. I don't mean that for a minute. But we can seek escape even from the things that the Lord says, with my help and by my grace, I do want you to go through this if you're willing. Jesus didn't do anything he wasn't willing to do. God's not going to force us. But if we're willing and say, well, Lord, by your grace, as long as you supply the grace, I'm willing to go down any road you lead me in. That is the road of obedience. That is the road that's going to bring fruit. The other road will bring personal satisfaction, but it will never bring any fruit. What do you want? And so here's our closing question for today. Number 7, as Jesus' disciples, will you and I walk the road with him to Jerusalem? Do we have the resolve he had? And even if we don't, if we pray and ask for it, he can give it. Aren't you glad he was willing to see it through? Shall we pray? Father, we give you the glory today. We thank you that you loved us so much. And we thank you that Jesus, though he went into this with his eyes wide open, because he knew every detail already, because he described it, of what was going to happen to him. Yet he never, it says, he set his face with resolve to go to Jerusalem. So, Father, I pray today, whatever, Lord, you've done a great work in us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You've transformed us. You've saved us. You've done all these things. And Lord, I just pray today that as we live in this world, that we would know daily. We may not know it all ahead like Jesus did, but that we would know daily through your word and the guidance of your spirit, what is the way you want us to go? What is the road you want us to walk? that we would never seek suffering for its own sake, but that we would never shy away from anything that is your will for us, and that it's going to bring honor and glory to you, and it's going to ultimately be a blessing to other people. So we pray today, Lord, as your disciples, whatever our Jerusalem is, Lord, that you would give us that willing heart that our Lord had, and that because of it, we are so blessed today. If there are any here who do not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that today they would open their hearts to him, that they would realize in their hearts what price the Lord Jesus has paid for them, for their sin, that they can know the absolute assurance of total sin forgiveness because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, and then that he rose again. Take your word, use it richly in our hearts today and in the days ahead, we pray in Jesus' name.